The Old Testament reading for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, and you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from the Lord in you, from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned to them and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own wife, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. And so therefore, if one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So how was your week? Did you have a monster hurricane swirling just off the coast, but that didn't really come ashore? Or was it more frivolous, like a five-day snit fight over something completely meaningless and moot at this point anyway? Was it the start of something new and grand and big and just a bit scary? Or instead of the butterflies of a start, did it feel like staring at a half-built house and looking at an empty bank account? Is it still the summer of love, or is winter coming? The theme of the text this week is rather clear. It's about discipleship. But at least for me, I kept running into the paradox in Jesus' words. And there are plenty of people that I read that are more than willing to resolve the paradox for us. And I personally really want to resolve it one way or another. But the biblical text just doesn't allow me to do that. Enough being cryptic, let me explain a little more. When you are talking about discipleship, is that something that demands action from us? Or is it something that we are? Are we builders of towers? Or are we salt? Are we kings desiring war and peace? Or are we all walking predetermined paths strewn with crosses? I think the answer is yes. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. He knows this. He's told those following him, although they don't really understand it. I suppose Jesus could just stop, but then we'd all be in deep trouble. And this story would never have been told. Now, this story is going to happen. Yet it does require assent. We can't just stumble through it completely like Forrest Gump. And I think that is in its one sentence frame. While he was going, great crowds went along with him. And turning, he spoke to them. Great crowds are always growing around Jesus. And these great crowds grow for a variety of reasons. Some just want to be fed. Some want healing. Some are following because it's the best show going. Some are floating along following the crowd. Some might even fancy themselves disciples, followers of the rabbi from Nazareth. Whatever the crowd's reasons, Jesus has this habit when the crowds grow too large of turning to them and saying something completely obnoxious. But what he says with a purpose. He wants you to know. You don't get to just stumble along following Jesus. In this case, his offensive saying is in regard to family. It's familiar ground that he's already told people prior that to go let the dead bury their dead. But here, the family lives. Not apparently that you should care. Because turning to this great crowd following him, Jesus says that you, if you don't hate your mom and your dad, your wife and your kids, your brothers and your sisters, and even your own life, you can't follow Jesus. If you are following Jesus, even the best things of this world must be secondary. And that's because the way that Jesus walks is towards the cross. The way is contrary to the way of this world. And the world is going to crucify those contrary. And if you are not willing to pick up the cross, if you are not willing to bear the scorn of this world, you can't be a follower of Jesus. And the picture stories that Jesus tells are warnings against thinking that you can just drift along through this life as a follower all the way to heaven. Trying to drift through this world as a disciple of Jesus is like being a builder of a tower without having a good financing plan. Just who is going to pay for this tower? Just who is going to pay the price for the Christian life? If you can't answer it, someone is laughing at you. Likewise, maybe you think you're a king. You've got 10,000 troops on call. You have a nice little Christian kingdom. But if someone with 20,000 troops comes up against you, are you prepared to lose everything? The world is coming. It has a lot of firepower. What is going to allow you to stand? Or are you going to sue for peace with the world? Jesus is deadly clear about this. If we are not willing to part with all of our stuff, we can't be his disciple. The good news is that we do have a champion. Jesus himself has given up all of his stuff. He put the majesty aside. He left his heaven. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he walked the path to the cross. It has been finished. And so we could say that the divine bank is open. You want financing to build that tower? The bank is open because Jesus has paid for it already. You want to know how you can beat that army of 20,000? The chariots and horsemen of Israel are at your call. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. If we think we're building it on our own strength, which is what Satan wants us to think, we'll be lucky to get a foundation. Because the foundation stone is Christ himself. The apostolic church, the witness of the apostles, is the firm foundation that holds from age to age. If we're building that ourselves, we're building on sand. Christ has built it for us, and he's financed the entire construction. There's nothing that the devil, the world, or even our own flesh can throw at us that Christ has not experienced and defeated. We don't need to sue for peace with the world or with any of them, because they're already defeated. One little word can fell them. You will be enabled to stand on that day in the power of the Spirit. And all of this is true because Christ is risen. That's the great proof. He's risen. The great weapon that the world has over us is death, and we all know that we're going to die, but mostly we want to put that off as far as we can. Christ is risen. Whatever the world does to us now is temporary, because we too will rise. Any peace that the world offers us is temporary. It won't last. But Christ has given us an eternal peace and life in the age to come. Fear not. They can't win because he's already won. The financing is solid. The victory is secure. But discipleship is the way. We pick up our cross and follow Christ. We can't stumble through as followers because it requires faith. And faith is fruitful. The tower needs built. The fight is fierce. The warfare long. And we need to understand that. Because people will turn away from the path. Brothers will take the offer of peace from the world, hoping to avoid their crosses. Sisters and fathers and wives and children will urge us to put it down. And our own flesh will tell us that the fight is not worth it. Hurricanes will churn and threaten. Or maybe we are attacked more by the seeming pointlessness of things. And in the midst of all of those temptations, Jesus turns to us and says the same things. What are you? Are you salt? Or are you something else? The aphorism is stranger than our translators allow it to be. As always, they smooth things out. How they smooth it out here is keeping everything in the taste category. But Jesus uses a word that normally means foolish. Salt is good, but if the salt is made foolish, then what will it be made tasty? And the logic is probably something like foolish to insipid, and from insipid to tasteless. But Paul uses the same word when he says that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And I think that is intentionally the domain that Jesus is encouraging us to think about. We are salt. Christ has made us the salt of the world. And that has its own wisdom. But the world wants to leech that away from us. In small temptations and in large temptations, it wants to get us to give that away. We are in this world to give it the flavor of eternity, to help preserve as much of this world as possible, to be the wisdom of God that has made foolish the wisdom of the world. But the world constantly wants to make us fools. It's trying to give us to trade away that salt for its tasteless soup. And this is the warning. If we've been made foolish, if we've adapted to the world too much, how can we get back the flavor of eternity? Or maybe the better question is, would we even think that we need it? And the answer is probably not. And that's the eternal danger that we walk. That's why Jesus says these really obnoxious things. Discipleship has eternal consequences. And you can't just walk it stumbling along. You won't make it. The world is too attractive. And those who turn back end up like Lot's wife. A pillar of salt, but not salt of the good kind. Those who have ears, let them hear. Amen.